We are in Matthew chapter 6. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And we're in that section of the Sermon on the Mount which deals with the way that we as Christians view material things in the world. Last week in verses 19 through 24, we talked about how we should not seek those things, love those things, or serve those things. And the summation in verse 24 was, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And this week, as we come to verses 25 through 34, Jesus brings us another perspective on worldliness. And he says that anxiety, that worry, is another form of worldliness. As we are so caught up with what we shall eat, where we shall live, what we shall wear, that it drains our energy away from serving Him. Now, as we read this passage today, and as I go through it, some of you who have been here for a while will say, hasn't he preached on that passage before? The answer is yes. In 1993, we did this passage in a topical series, but I don't mind doing it again because I find that I've worried since 1993. I've worried this week, and it's been good for me to be reminded of these truths. This is a passage of great encouragement. If you were here last week was one of those passages that kind of beat you up a little bit. I hope you didn't think I was the one beating you up. When Jesus says you must serve either God or mammon, and the starkness of that choice, it's a demanding text. But this is a text of great comfort and encouragement, that if you know God as Father, you need not worry. So Jesus says in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. Do they not toil, nor do they spin? Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I think there are probably about three different reactions that people have to this passage, and I've actually made up three characters that probably are represented here today. The first character is Mr. Worrywart. I think that's probably like the disciples' words, Jesus having to tell them, don't worry. Mr. Worrywart is intense. He bites his fingernails. His life is a frenzy. He worries about layoffs at work. He worries about his children's education. He worries about his retirement, even though it's 30 years away. He's afraid of what's going to happen in the election. He's afraid to get on an airplane after what happened in TWA 800. He frets over major decisions. He's constantly second-guessing himself. He's the kind of guy going around the house turning off lights because he's afraid that it's going to waste too much money. I'm describing myself. And Jesus gives Mr. Worrywart a cure for worry. Now, there's another person. You might call her Mrs. Crisis. Mrs. Crisis is a person who normally is doing pretty well. She's not like Mr. Worrywart. She's not the type A, strong personality, prone to ulcers and all of that. But Mrs. Crisis is in the midst of big trouble. Her husband has lost his job. Her children have really become wayward. Or someone in her family has a life-threatening illness. And you read a passage like this to Mrs. Crisis and she says, "Those are nice words. I've heard them before. I've read them to other people. But you just don't understand what I'm going through right now." Well, I want Mrs. Crisis to see that Jesus' words here are more than just nice thoughts. But the contained in what Jesus says is all that you need to help you in the greatest difficulties of your life. Well, the third character is Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky. Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky, he hears this passage read today, he says, "This is great. This is exactly what all these other people need to hear. I'm so glad my husband is here to hear this. He's a worrywart." Or my sister, she's Mrs. Crisis. Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky, he's the guy, he's got an IRS audit scheduled tomorrow. He doesn't even care. You know, layoffs are next week. No worries. He's unconcerned. He sleeps through earthquakes. And he says, he hears a sermon saying, "What's the problem?" And I have a hard time relating to people like that. But Jesus also speaks to Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky. And he corrects some of Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky's sins. Jesus is not teaching careless irresponsibility. Actually, he says there are matters that are worthy of your concern. And sometimes Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky isn't concerned enough. Jesus doesn't just tell you not to worry, but he tells you why you shouldn't worry, Mr. Worrywart, how you can stop worrying, Mrs. Crisis, and what you should be concerned about, Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky. So first, why shouldn't you worry? Well, he says, worry is senseless, it's useless, and it's faithless. And that's really the bulk of the passage we just read. Worry is senseless, he says, because you have a heavenly Father who cares for you. Do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or for your body, for what you shall put on. Is not life much more than food, and the body than clothing? And this is an argument kind of from the greater to the lesser. He says, God has already given you life. He's given you a body. And of course, as a believer, He's given you spiritual life. If He's done this really big thing, don't you think He'll take care of the details of maintaining it? It's like if you went out and bought a Porsche, a brand new Porsche, for $30,000 or $50,000 or whatever a Porsche, I've never investigated it, but, you'd think if a person went to all the trouble to spend tens of thousands of dollars on a Porsche, he'd be willing to spend a few dollars to change the oil now and then and to put gas into it and keep the tires inflated. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. If God has given you life, He's done the big thing. How much more should you expect Him to take care of the small things? Furthermore, look at the lesser creation. Now he argues kind of from the lesser to the greater. Look, he says, at the birds of the air. Look at the grass of the field. If God takes care of them, surely He should take care of you. Jesus is saying you ought to be a bird watcher. You ought to be one who watches birds. Look at them. In a Sherlock Holmes story, Sherlock Holmes tells Dr. Watson, he says, "The problem with you, Dr. Watson, is that you see, but you don't observe." That's the problem with many of us. You can go outside and you can see the birds, you can see the sky, you can see the grass with your eyes. And you may see it even scientifically. A great bird watcher may be able to tell you, "Well, that's a yellow-breasted whatchamajigger, you know, that there's only, you know, an endangered species." And he sees all kinds of things that I might not see. And yet he's not observing what really matters. Jesus says you need to observe the creation, not merely for scientific proof to ideas to wonder at the aerodynamics of how birds can fly. You know, isn't evolution amazing how all these things happen? I speak sarcastically. But to observe it for spiritual truth. If you look at the creation, Jesus says, you can see God's character as a father. Luther said, "The birds and the grass are made our schoolmasters. What a disgrace that a helpless sparrow can instruct the wisest of men in principles of theology." You see, the grass is only temporary. It's here today, it's burned up tomorrow, it's of little use to God. compared to you. You are His children. You are made in His image. You are His servants. There's a word here in verse 26 for some environmentalists. He says, you are worth more than birds. Mankind is more important than anything else in creation because mankind is in the image of God. I think there's also a word here for those who are terrified about overpopulation. You see, I am convinced God has given us a planet that is very fruitful and will meet the needs of all the people whom He allows to be born on it under wise stewardship. As Psalm 104, which Mark read, says, they all wait for Thee to give them their food in due season. God is the one who feeds the earth, not man, not nature. So worry is senseless because God is providing. He will provide. It is also useless because worry accomplishes nothing. In verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And here Jesus is using a figure of speech. He's using kind of a combination of length of measurement and length of time. And you could say, well, who by worrying can make himself taller? That's not exactly what Jesus meant. I had a relative who, when he was in high school, was very short, and he used to spend all of his time worrying about being short. And it's kind of silly to worry about being short, right? I mean, who by worrying can get tall? It doesn't help. But Jesus is using length, like length of life, your lifespan. Even like, you know, one among us recently has turned 40, and we can say that that person has reached a milestone. But who by worrying, you can't increase the length of your life. By worrying, God is the one who determines your lifespan. He is the one who has appointed the time for your death. No amount of worry, no amount of medical insurance, no government program can prevent your death. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to the doctor. It may be the way that God has provided for your life to be extended, but there's no point in worrying about these things. Furthermore, while worrying may not lengthen your life, it may shorten your life. Dr. Mayo, for whom the Mayo Clinic is named, said, worry affects circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. He says, I have never known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. Worry is useless. It doesn't accomplish the end. Furthermore, it's hard work. Verse 34, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If you're worried about tomorrow, if you're trying to cross bridges before you get to them, you're going to fall off the bridge you're right now on. It's exhausting to worry, and most of what we worry about doesn't come to pass anyway, does it? And what happens, even if it does come to pass, you've suffered twice, once needlessly. And of course, the principle I believe very much in is that God gives you the grace, God gives you the strength to endure what happens as it comes. And as you look forward and there's a layoff next week or next month, you know that God at that time will give you the grace and will provide for you when it comes. There's no need to worry now. And Lamentations says, His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And of course, ultimately, as I think it was a missionary who said, I am immortal until my work for Christ is done. We are safe. So worry is senseless. Worry is useless. And then I think the key to the whole thing, worry is faithless. It comes at the end of verse 30 where he says, will he not much more so do for you, O men of little faith? Ultimately, worry is due to unbelief. You see, in the context, in verse 24, Jesus said you must make one of these two your master. Either mammon is your master or God is your master. But if God is your master and you are God's servant, if you are God's slave, one of the duties of a master is to provide for his servants. And if you have made yourself a servant of God, when you're worrying, you're really mistrusting the benevolence, the goodness, the power of God to meet your needs and to take care of you. It is disbelief. When you worry, what you're saying is either God is not able to help me or God is not willing to help me. By worrying, Jesus says, you are acting like a pagan. Verse 31, do not be anxious in saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles, the pagans eagerly seek. Now, it's natural for unbelievers to worry. If you're serving Mammon, Mammon is a capricious master. If you're living in a world, and as far as you know, this is a world of random chance. It has occurred by chance, you've evolved by chance, and life is one big game of Russian roulette where every day you spin the cartridges around and you pull the trigger and maybe you live and maybe you die. And sooner or later you lose and you die. Soon, everything you've ever lived for will be gone. You ought to worry. It is natural for pagans to worry. They have no heavenly Father. They don't know God as Father. They live without promises, without hope. They're consumed for the bodily pleasures of this life, which are fading and soon will be gone. But such worry is unworthy of a child of the King. Verse 32 again, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. God knows better than you do what you need. Young people, you worry about your grades. You worry about getting into a college. You worry about your career. You worry about your friends. Maybe you get a little older. You worry, well, how am I going to find somebody to marry me? God knows what you need. God knows what you feel. Your concerns. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father? The very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are much more valuable than many sparrows. You may worry and say, well, I'm not sure I can take it. If I can't find someone to marry soon, I'll just go crazy. I don't know if I can stand it. Or if I lose my job, I may starve. Or I just won't be able to take it anymore. If I don't get more business, then all these terrible things are going to happen. If you're an unbeliever, that's all true. But if you're a Christian, you have a Heavenly Father who knows what you need. 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. With the temptation, He will give you a way of escape. He will give you what you need when you need it. And as a father, He will take care of you. When it's time for you to have a job, you'll have a job. When it's time for you to have a spouse, you'll have a spouse. When it's time for you to have children, you'll have children. When it's time for you to get into college, you'll get into college. Whatever your worries may be, He cares for you. And as Mark said earlier, if you're a Christian and you claim to have entrusted your eternal life to Him, if you say that I have turned from my old life of sin and I am trusting in God alone to save me by His grace through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I look to death without fear because when I die, I am confident I'll be in His presence forever. If you can trust Him for that as your Father in heaven, how much more ought you be able to trust Him for your daily bread? For your clothes, for your food, for your shelter. Especially in light of the fact He has so faithfully cared for you so far. So worry being senseless, useless, and faithless. Worry is sin, Mr. Worrywart. We think of sin sometimes as the big things, you know, murder, adultery, theft, lying. But as Spurgeon said, little faith is not a little fault. Worry is a symptom of serious spiritual problems in our lives. It's a denial of the promises of the Word of God, and it's a distrust of God's character as a Father. It's serving Mammon. It's worrying about Mammon. It's pushing God out of our minds. It's being mastered by our circumstances rather than being controlled by God. Worry paralyzes us and makes us useless in His service. So don't worry, because worry is senseless, it's useless, and it's faithless. And you can stop worrying. Jesus doesn't just tell you what not to do, He tells you what you ought to do. And it's this magnificent verse in verse 33. There's choruses written to it, many of us have memorized it, and it's brilliant. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is for Mrs. Crisis, who says, my problems are just too big. My problems are just too great. Jesus says, you just seek first my kingdom. You just seek first my righteousness. and I'll take care of your problems. Commit yourself to the Lord, to the things of God. Don't seek to overcome worry in the world's way. You see, the world has cures for worry. Jay Adams tells a humorous story of a couple guys, I think it's Pete and Al, you know, and Pete is always worrying. And one day Pete comes up to Al and he's smiling and he's happy and he says, well, what happened to you? Oh, well, I don't worry anymore. Well, why not? Well, I pay a guy to do my worrying for me. Well, how much do you pay him? $2,000 a week. He says, you don't make $2,000 a week. How can you afford that? Well, that's his worry. People often try to escape their worries. Some try to escape with drinking. Why do people get drunk? They want to escape the hardness of the reality of this life. I can understand why someone would go to drink or to drugs if they know not God. The world is a hard place without God, without a Father who loves us. Some do it with music. Some do it with pleasures. Some do it with possessions, spending money, going out to eat. Some do it just blind optimism, positive thinking. The Bobby McFerrin song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Let's just say that 10 times and you'll feel better. And you know, there are churches you could go to where they would just say, okay, now we're going to repeat together, "Don't worry, be happy." Don't worry, 10 times and everything will be fine. But you see, if your wife is dying of cancer, if you've lost your job and the bank is foreclosing on your home, it doesn't work, does it? It's not enough. Blind optimism doesn't work. Some would go in terms of humanistic psychology. Again, counselors would say, okay, well, just spend 15 minutes a day and do all your worrying then. It doesn't work. Others would give you pills and say, well, just take this antidepressant and it will make you stop feeling so bad. And maybe they can give you a pill that will make you happy. There are millions, billions of these pills being dispensed. But they're dealing with the symptoms and not the cause of worry. You might be able to take a pill. I mean, you can get drunk too and you can forget your worries that way. But that's not the cure. The cure is to deal with the symptom of the disease. The root of the disease, not just the symptom. Because the problem of worry is godless thinking. It's not just being negative, but it's being godless. It's not trusting in God as He is, and it's not seeking God. The cure to worry is to seek God with an undivided heart. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. See, Jesus says, when He says don't worry, He's not saying you should be unconcerned about anything. This is against Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky. There are some things you ought to be concerned about. You ought to be concerned about the kingdom of God. You ought to be concerned about righteousness. Those are worthy things to be concerned about, not food and drink, clothing. That's trivial. It is good to be concerned about the needs of other believers, seeking His kingdom and those who are in His kingdom. And you can say, what do you mean? You told me that they shouldn't worry, that they should just trust God to feed them. Maybe God is going to feed them through you. And as you see someone around you and he is hungry, God has put it on your heart and has given you the ability to help. That's a valid concern. That's a godly concern. You ought to be concerned about the sin in your life. That's something worth being concerned about. There's a legitimacy to saying if you are worrying a lot, you ought to be worried. You ought to deal with that as sin and not just let it go on. But seek the righteousness of God. That's a legitimate. What do I need to do to get rid of this sin? There's a legitimate concern for the lost. There are people all around you who, if they were to die, would be in hell. You ought to be concerned in a godly way for them. The cure to worry is to seek first the kingdom of God, to put Him first. As Jesus was speaking to Mary, Mary and Martha, and you know, what does He say? He says, Mary has chosen the good part. Not to be so concerned with the preparation of meals or what the meal will be, or the comforts of this life, or even sometimes the orderliness of a home. You know, some of our wives worry, oh, my home isn't perfectly neat and straight. It's good to have a neat home. But it's better to be hospitable to the saints. Even if you don't have time to keep it as neat and the carpet gets stained and other consequences like that. Put the interests of God first. To pursue righteousness. to be those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who long to be like Christ, to seek His kingdom by evangelizing the lost. We want to gain more and more subjects for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as we preach the gospel of saving grace. You know, I'm thrilled to think that soon we may have some more baptisms here where we'll be visually seeing that the kingdom of God has been expanded by His power and more have come to faith in Christ and are counted among us. To use your gifts to serve Him. And in all you do to honor Him. That you go to work and the primary concern at work being, how can I seek the kingdom of God by the way I work? Not merely how can I store up more mammon for myself. But how does a Christian conduct his business? How does a believer act in this position? The way I run my family, the way I train my children, the way I do clean the house or wash the clothes or whatever it is. Do all of these things consciously doing so towards the kingdom of God. The way I pray. What do you pray for? So many of our prayers are about all of these things. Please give me food. Please give me drink. Please give me shelter. Please give me clothes. It's not that it's wrong to pray for those things. But how much more in our prayer should we be seeking first the kingdom of God? Lord, make me more like Christ. Lord, bring more to faith. Praying specifically for those we know, even among us here, who are not yet saved. Lord, make your church more holy. Give your people a zeal for worship so that when we come together, we have a sense of your presence and you are exalted by our worship. And then, to trust God to meet your needs. When you seek His kingdom, all these things shall be added to you. There's a story about over 100 years ago in England. It was Queen Victoria. Was on the throne. She called a certain businessman, I believe from London, in, and she wanted to send him on a mission somewhere to represent the government, perhaps to India or somewhere in their realm. And he protested and he said, "But my queen, I have my business to attend to here in London, and if I were to leave my business here in London, it might go bad in my absence." And the queen answered and said, "Listen, sir, you take care of my business, and I shall take care of your business." Of course, the idea being is he went off to do the queen's work. The queen gave patronage to his business. And, I mean, probably didn't take much. It's known that the queen happens to go to this place. It'll be a well-respected place that people use. And so it is, that's what God is saying. He says, you take care of my business. You devote your life, your time, your energy, your career, your studies, consciously, to serving me. You seek first my kingdom. You seek the righteousness of Christ. And I'll take care of your needs for food, for clothing, and for shelter. Paul expresses it this way in Philippians. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Trust God, the scripture says, to meet your need. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And perhaps the reason you're anxious is that you're not praying about these things. You're not casting your cares upon Him. You're not seeking first His kingdom. And that's why you're worn out from worry. But again, Mrs. Crisis comes up to me and she says, "But my situation is different, don't you see? It's awful what's happening. I've never suffered like this before, and you've never in your life suffered like I'm suffering now. What can you say to me?" Well, if you're suffering like that today, I can't tell you that I now am suffering like you are. I can't even claim that I'm suffering ever in my life as much as you're now suffering. But I can tell you this. I can point you to Jesus Christ. He has suffered more than you. He, the friend of sinners, He, the one who became like us, He has suffered more. And His compassion is great. It says that He is able to sympathize with us. And that He has power sufficient to meet your need no matter how great your trial is. The scripture says, you will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Cast all your cares upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. You say, well, I've heard these promises before. Hearing is not enough. I could have a person who's sick, and let's say you're sick, and I can put the medicine before you and say, here is the medicine. This medicine, if you will take it, will make you well. And you may look at the medicine and say, I know that. But is that enough? No, you must drink the medicine. Merely knowing that it's good medicine will not make you well. I think there are a lot of Christians around saying, I know that verse. I knew you were going to take me to Matthew chapter 6. I knew you were going to tell me that Jesus said not to worry because it's senseless, useless, and faithless. I heard your sermon 3 years ago. Fine, now drink. Now use the medicine. Knowing is not enough. You must entrust yourself to God. You say, well, I tried praying about it. I did what you said. I prayed. Well, some of us, we cast our burdens upon the Lord in our prayer, and we get up off our knees, and we pick our burdens right back up again and carry them away with us. No wonder we still worry. You're required to give these things to God, to trust Him actively, to lay hold of His promises. God is our refuge and our strength, the very help in trouble. We will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountain should slip into the heart of the sea. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I ask you to look back upon your life. Has God ever failed you once when you've trusted in Him? He has not. No one who has trusted in Him has ever been disappointed. You may say, well, you see, those were little trials compared to this one. Great. Well, now you're going to learn. It's like a bridge, and you've taken 50 pounds across the bridge, and it's sustained. You've taken 100 pounds across the bridge of your faith, and it's been sustained. Well, now God wants you to realize that it'll hold 2 tons. 10 tons. There is no trial that can come upon you that His grace, that His help will not be there for you. As the psalmist says, I was young and now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord shall lack for no good thing. Seek first His kingdom and He will add these things to you such as you need. And what we should be doing is should be giving thanks. Even today and tonight, to give thanks to God. He has kept His promises. He has fulfilled His promises far more than we've trusted Him. He has given us far more food, clothing, and shelter than we've ever sought His kingdom. He has been so good to us. It's embarrassing to compare ourselves to others. I mean, when Jesus was speaking to the disciples, He was speaking to people who were concerned about survival. They were living in a culture where many people lived day by day, hand to mouth. They were literally worried about how much they would have to eat, if anything, or for their children, or whether their clothes would wear out and there would be no more clothes. We are, by comparison, very sophisticated worriers, aren't we? You know, we worry about losing weight. They were worrying about starvation. We worry about keeping our yards watered nicely in case there's a drought that our grass won't die. They worry about famine and dying of thirst. We worry about being in style and how embarrassing it would be for some kid to have to wear tennis shoes from Mervyn's instead of Air Jordans or something. And there's some who have no shoes at all. Or for the men, you know, the right width tie and the right fashion of a suit. And, you know, is it a no boundaries tie or whatever it is you seek? How would some of us do if God really only answered this promise minimally? If all God gave you was enough food to survive, enough clothes to cover you, and enough shelter to keep you warm. See, He surpassed all of this for us, and yet we worry. What we need to do, and this is another thing you ought to do if you're depressed, is you need to start thinking about giving thanks to God. And I'm talking to somebody this week. Everything goes wrong in my life. Nothing good ever happens to me. Wake up. Has God saved you? Yes. The best thing in the world has happened to you. Have you ever missed a meal? No. How did you get here? In a car. And where were you before? At my job. God has been so good to us. And our folly is when we have a trial, instead of focusing upon the God who has sustained us, the God who is a Father who loves us, the God whose promises are great, and the God who has called us to serve Him with all of our hearts, we fix our thoughts upon this trial and our vision is blurred, we become fools. How we owe God our thanks. Elizabeth Elliot, a couple weeks ago, Caroline heard speaking, and she gave, I wish I'd written the whole thing down, but it was like a prayer of a Scottish mother living a lifestyle that most of us here would find to be very difficult. You can imagine 150 years ago, a rural lifestyle. And yet this prayer that this woman wrote was basically was saying, Lord God of all your creatures, I am among the most blessed. Can't you say that? You should be able to say that today. Oh, Lord God, among all of your creatures, how I am among the most blessed. It is amazing to me how God has been so good to me, to give unto me all the things He's given to me. Salvation in Christ so that I have a relationship with the God who has made me, a heavenly Father who loves me. He has given me a family, all the things, the wonderful things He's given us. He's done far more than we could have asked or imagined. And what we need is contentment, not more stuff. We need to find joy not by adding to our circumstances, but by subtracting from our desires for these things. And to add to our desire for God, the more you desire God, the happier you'll be. Do you believe that? And the more you desire things, the more miserable they will make you. To learn the secret of contentment. You see, biblically, we're like soldiers. We're like soldiers in the midst of a war. We're fighting for our king. And unlike most soldiers, we already know we're going to win. But, you know, for the soldiers among us, you know that when you're in the middle of a battle, food is not regarded as, something luxurious. You're not concerned about whether your prime rib is quite properly cooked when you're out in the field fighting the battle. Food is fuel, isn't it? It's just to keep you going so you can fight the battle. What matters is the battle. Clothing is covering and it's safety and protection. You're not worried about being in style out there. You're worried about fighting the battle. And the food and your clothing, everything about your life, is your concern is that these things be used for now that I can win the battle. Then when the battle is won, then we're going to take the fruit of our victory. And then we can enjoy the finest foods and celebrate in the luxuries that this life may afford. How much more is it for us believers? Now we are engaged in warfare. And the food you eat, the clothing you wear, the houses you live in are simply temporary things that will soon be burned up anyway. What you look forward to, what we live for, is not the mammon of this world which is perishing. We look forward to the day when the victory is won and we've sought His kingdom, we've fought the battles of the Lord. We will enjoy a marriage supper of the Lamb. We will enjoy a new heavens and a new earth. We will be clothed with new flesh, new bodies. That's what matters when the battle is over. So we've seen Mr. Worrywart, your worry is senseless, useless, and faithless. We've seen Mrs. Crisis, the answer is that you would commit yourself to the Lord's business, to be thankful to Him for all that He's done for you. And instead of worrying about your own concerns, worldly concerns, mammonish concerns, that you would throw yourself into doing God's work. And as you take care of His business, trust Him to take care of yours. And then last of all, Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky. So far you've enjoyed this message. So far you think, well, that's great, that's what these people need to hear. Now it's your turn. Don't abuse the promises of God. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying you will not have any problems. You see, we live in a world which has fallen, where man is going to have to work by the sweat of his brow, where thorns and thistles will grow up, where childbirth will be painful. And becoming a Christian does not eliminate the troubles of life. Look at verse 34. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus assumes your days are going to have trouble. Christians get sick. Christians die. They lose their jobs. They have conflicts. The difference for Christians is not that we have it easy. The Christian the difference is, and Chuck Colson put it pretty well when he had cancer. He says, God allows Christians to get cancer in the same way that non-Christians do, so that the world can see the difference. That those who seek God's kingdom first, when they're laid off from work, when they get a bad grade on an exam because their teacher just wasn't fair, they handle it differently than the pagans. When they lose a loved one, whatever happens, it's not that we will be wealthy. It's not that we will avoid trials. Furthermore, Jesus is not saying that you should be carefree. As we've said already, and the King James actually could confuse you because it says take no thought when it's translating this Greek word that means don't be anxious. Well, it's not that you're to take no thought about food or clothing, literally. You're not to be anxious, you're not to fret, but you are to think about it. If you're a father and a husband and you've got a family to feed, the Scripture says you ought to be thinking about it. God provides through means. You know, the birds of the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, but they do get, you know, the early bird does get up early. It has to go searching for the worms or the feed or whatever they're going, the seeds, what they're going to eat. They don't sit on branches with their beaks wide open waiting for the worms to fall from the sky. Some Christians almost get the idea, Mr. Happy-go-lucky, that God is just going to send manna from heaven. He just goes out in his front yard in the morning and scoops up enough to eat and that's it. That's not true. Luther made the statement, God wants nothing to do with the gluttons who are neither concerned nor busy, who act as if they have to wait for someone to drop a roasted goose into their mouth. I enjoy visualizing that. See, the Scripture says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Nor is it wrong for you to plan for the future. That may be part of today's work, is to prepare for what is yet to come as God gives you the ability and the foresight. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. If you don't have a budget, if you haven't planned out how you're going to spend your time this week, you've misused the stewardship that God has given you. You are responsible, that's what verse 34 says, to take care of today's troubles today. Do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Invest your energy in today's problems, Jesus says, not tomorrow's. Do what God wants you to do now. The sin is when you start borrowing trouble from tomorrow. No, tomorrow's trouble will be tomorrow. But today you have the responsibility from God to address the problems and the difficulties that is allowed in your life, not by fretting, not by worrying, to step forward with faith, do what God would have you to do. So to summarize, first, God tells you not to worry, Mr. Worrywart. What are the three things about why is it wrong? It is senseless, it's useless, and it's faithless. So next time you start to worry, I want you to start thinking about those three words. It's senseless because you have a heavenly Father who cares for you. He provides for His creation. He's given you life. How much more should you trust Him for the little things like food and drink? It's useless because it does no good. It actually harms you to worry. And it's faithless because worry is a denial of God's care for you. The antidote to worry is a change of priority. Seek first the kingdom of God, Mrs. Crisis. Devote yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord's work. Be busy doing what He's called you to do. And likewise, Mr. Happy-go-lucky, don't be irresponsible, but be busy about the Lord's business, and then He will take care of you. Last of all, if you are here today and you've heard these things and you are not yet born again as a believer in Jesus Christ, everything I've said so far you can forget for the time being. Because if you're here today and you are not in right relationship with God, you ought to worry. You ought to be terrified. Because these promises today are only for believers. And the Bible says that the one who is in sin, the one who is living in rebellion against God and living for himself, living with mammon as his master rather than God, is one who will be judged with everlasting justice of God, be cast into a lake of fire according to the Scriptures. you will wind up like the grass of the field in verse 30. You may say, well, hey, why should I worry? I do better than a lot of these Christians. I don't get too worried. I've got plenty of money. I've got a nice house, nice clothes, and I'm healthy. God's taking good care of me. Why should I change? Well, if you're not a child of God, you may be like the grass. Remember the grass? It looks good today, but what happens to it at the end? It's burned up. And so it is for those who know not God, those who rebel against God. You will be like the grass. And yes, you may say, well, God took good care of me during my life. That makes you all the more guilty. Instead of giving thanks to Him, instead of submitting to Him, after all the goodness He's shown you, you've continued to live for yourself. And one day you will be like the grass and be consumed. God offers spiritual food and spiritual clothing to those who will repent of their sin. Jesus, if you will repent of your sinfulness, if you will turn to Christ, if you will look upon the Son of God who came into the world to die for the guilty, to be punished for sinners, and was raised from the dead, if you will look to Him, He will clothe you with His righteousness. Right now, whether you realize it or not, you're dressed in filthy rags. You're naked in your sin. But He will clothe you with His righteousness, which He gives as a gift to those who repent and trust in Him. He will feed you with the bread of life without cost. In your state of spiritual starvation, He will give you sustenance. He will make you a child of the King. You can be a son of God by His grace. To everyone who believes on Him, they are made children of God by the grace of God. So, if you're a believer, don't worry. Be holy. If you're not a believer, worry. Be converted. Become a child of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess to you today our sinful worrying that we are guilty because we still have divided hearts sometimes. We don't trust you as we ought. We don't serve you as wholeheartedly as we ought. Lord, we ask that you would give us hearts to serve you, to seek first your kingdom, to seek that your righteousness be established in our lives and in the lives of your people. Lord, I pray today that if there are any here who know not Christ, that you would work in their hearts, that you would call them to yourself, that they might become children of God through faith in the Savior. They might know you as Father. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.